Well, if you would, let me invite you to grab a Bible and open with me to two places this morning. You can open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. If you're grabbing a pew Bible there, you'll find that on page 1026, Matthew 2. And also flip back to Luke chapter 2 and put a little slip of paper there or mark it in some way, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. So Matthew 2, page 1026, if you're grabbing a pew Bible there, Luke chapter 2, page 1090 in that pew Bible as well. Matthew 2 and Luke 2. And kids, we're glad you're here with us as well this morning. If you're visiting with us, throughout the year we dismiss our children at this time for children's worship. But during the month of December, we love it for families to stay in here together and worship together. So kids, we're glad you're here. In just a few minutes, kids, I'm going to give you a word to be looking for like we've done the last few weeks during this sermon. So you can go on, kids, and get you a piece of paper and a pen and be ready for that. As you're turning and you're getting set for that, I want to think about that word this morning. This word, we see it a lot at Christmas time. We see it at Christmas cards all season long. Sometimes it has the right meaning. It's put on Christmas cards and often stringed together with other words like peace and joy and love. It's one of the most often used words in the Christmas season. Hope. Hope. I don't know about you, but I could use some hope. America in 2017 could use some hope. The world around us, as we watch on the news, could use some hope. When you think about things going on right now, the things you see, turmoil, division, strife, threats, violence, fighting, we need hope. And so maybe you wouldn't have said it like this morning. But maybe you came here this morning looking for hope. And you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. Maybe there's a situation in your family, a situation with your finances, a situation at work, something that seems beyond help. You've come to the right place this morning for hope. If you need hope this morning, hope is found right here at Christmas. It's not just a slogan. It's not just a cheap word that's placed on a Christmas card. It's not just a word without any real meaning. True, biblical, life-giving, life-changing, life-sustaining hope is the good news of Christmas. And so, kids, that's your word this morning, hope. Kids, every time you hear me say the word hope this morning, just draw a little star on your paper and be thinking along with me about hope. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning, and why I had you turn to two different passages. There's this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing this letter, and he says, he calls Jesus, Christ Jesus, our hope. He's Christ Jesus, our hope. And I think that's a very appropriate verse at Christmas. So this morning, we're going to answer three quick questions. I'm going to give them to you up front. This morning, we're going to answer first, what is hope? And we're going to just walk through a very quick biblical theology of hope. What is hope? And then after that, we're going to look at how is Christ Jesus our hope? What does it mean that Christ Jesus is our hope? And then we're going to finish with this. What difference does that make? What difference does hope make in our lives? But first, let's pray. And let's ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Would you bow with me? And we'll pray. Father, we're thankful for your word written that we have that teaches us about you. And God, we see today shows us where we can find true hope. And I pray that as we read your words, as we think about what you teach us about hope, that you would give us that hope. Give us true hope that is life-giving, that is life-changing, that is life-sustaining. And Lord, we thank you for your word made flesh, Jesus. We know true hope is him, even as we've read Christ Jesus, our hope. Jesus, you're our great hope. And so I pray this morning as we think of that, you would do a work in our hearts and you would change us. We would worship you in response. Lord, maybe someone here needs hope this morning. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that they would find that in you, maybe even for the first time, and they would leave here changed. leave here as a son or daughter of you. Lord, we ask you now to speak through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What is hope? What is hope? The atheist philosopher Nietzsche once said that hope is the worst of all evils, for it prolongs the torment of man. We're just holding out hope, and it's just never going to happen anyway. It's just putting off the inevitable. Eventually, we're going to get let down. And so Nietzsche says hope is the worst of all evils. And the way the word is used most often today, you can see what he means. Most commonly today, hope is just the desire, just wanting something to be true and unsure if it's going to be true. If we desire a circumstance, but we doubt that circumstance is really going to happen, we'll say we hope in this. It's wishful thinking. It's a long shot. It's daydreaming. It's a Hail Mary hope. And so someone might ask me, do you think the Falcons are going to go to the Super Bowl again? And I'll say, I hope so. Do you think they're going to collapse in the fourth quarter again? I hope not, right? Or maybe kids right now, maybe you're thinking, I hope I'm going to get a trampoline tomorrow or an Xbox or whatever that is that you're waiting on. I hope I'm going to get that. And that means I would really like to get this trampoline. I really want to get this trampoline. I really hope I'll get this thing, but I don't think it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen. We'll just have to see, right? Or students that I've spoken with before, not students here, but students that, you know I didn't study like I should, but I really hope I'll get an A on that chemistry test, you know? Just kind of wishful thinking. If hope is going to mean anything to us, it's got to be more than just wishful thinking. Biblically, hope is rooted in God. Number one, hope is rooted in God. That means it's dependent on Him. It finds its source in Him. If we put our hope in anything else, ultimately it's going to let us down. So Psalm 33:17 says that the war horse is a false hope for salvation. As strong as the war horse may be in their army, it's going to let you down. It's a false hope to save you. You need something greater than that. We put our hope in all sorts of things. I saw a commercial this past week. A Christmas commercial. There's a man in the living room. He's sitting in this chair, and the fireplace is burning behind him. And he says, as a person who loves the finer things, this season I've asked for a luxurious new Buick SUV. And the camera pans out, and there, wrapped up beside him in big wrapping paper, is obviously an SUV. And he has a smirk in his hands, and he holds up his fingers, and he says, "Fingers crossed. I hope I'll get it." Right? He's hoping in this car. Are cars good? Would it be nice tomorrow morning to wake up with a new Buick SUV outside or a new Lexus outside with one of the big bows on top of it? Of course, right? If it's free, especially. Of course, that's good. That would be great. Those things are fine. But our world tells us to put our hope in stuff. Our world tells us to find our future joy in stuff. But a decade from now, if your hope's in that SUV, I want our hope to be in something that lasts. I want our hope to be in something that 1,000 decades from now is still producing more and more joy. That's what we need our hope in. So Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "My hope is from Him." My hope is from Him. Repeatedly throughout the Psalms, you see this command to hope in the Lord. Hope is dependent on Him. It's rooted in God because hope, number two, is built on His promises. It's built on His promises. So Psalm 130, verse 7 says, "Now, O Israel, hope in the Lord." Why? Why hope in the Lord? For with the Lord there's steadfast love, and with Him there's plentiful redemption. And seven times in Psalm 119 alone, seven times in that chapter, we see that hope is grounded in God's word, in His promises, in his commandments, in the things that God tells us. That's the source of hope. Hope is rooted in God. And because hope is rooted in God, hope looks back to look forward. Hope looks back to look forward. By its nature, hope is forward-looking. Hope is forward-looking. And because hope is grounded in God, it looks back to look forward. Because of the promises that God has made in the past, because of his trustworthy character, hope can look forward. It's a confident expectation because of who God is. And so Lamentations chapter 3, 21, familiar passage. And maybe the greatest crisis in the history of Israel. Their nation has been destroyed. They're in exile. And Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind." In the middle of all this, "But this I call to mind." I'm looking back. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Because of the character of God, looking back on God's promises, I can look forward with this confident expectation with hope. So what is hope? Hope is living with confident expectation. It's confident expectation that the God who made promises will keep them for our good and for his glory. It's a confident expectation that the God who made promises will keep them for our good and for his glory. It's rooted in God. It's looking forward from the firm foundation of his promises. It's this confident expectation. But that's not all. When I was a kid, there would be times when my mom would say, "Go to your room and wait till your dad gets home." You know what I'm saying? There's a confident expectation of what's going to happen when my dad gets home. But that's not hope, right? So hope is a little bit more. Hope is a confident, a joy-filled, confident expectation. It's a confident, joy-filled expectation that the God who made promises has kept them, he is keeping them, and he will keep them. There's this aspect of desire and joy in hope. It's for our good. It's for our good. And it's for his glory. That's hope. So number two, in what ways is Christ Jesus our hope? That's the verse, 1 Timothy 1:1. It's right on the opening of your bulletin here. Christ Jesus, our hope. In what way is Christ Jesus our hope? And here's what I think the New Testament teaches. He's our hope because Jesus is God keeping his promises. Jesus is God keeping his promises. We've seen that hope is rooted in God. And the teaching of the New Testament, teaching of Scripture is clear. Jesus is God keeping his promises. Jesus is God. We see this all over the Old and the New Testament. This isn't just any baby being born that we're celebrating. We see this in the Old Testament, the way the Psalms speak of the Messiah. Peter uses those Psalms to show that this Jesus, he is God. We think of the descriptions we read about him in Isaiah. We think of the passage that we heard last week. We heard this morning, he is Emmanuel, God with us. If you've been here with us over the past year, what we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, he's the one who walks on the seas. He's the one who calms the wind. He's the one who heals the sick. He's the one who delivers. He's the one who gives forgiveness. Right. Peter, John, Paul all make claims of Christ's divinity, Jesus himself in the Gospels. Even this language of hope, though I wouldn't push this as the definitive evidence of Christ's divinity, but I think you can see it here. Jeremiah says, "God, our hope," and Paul in 1 Timothy says, "Christ Jesus, our hope." But for us today, I want us to see that from these Christmas passages. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. In what way is Christ Jesus our hope? He's God keeping his promises. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Worship. Worship. That's the key. This word is used only in the New Testament, except for one exception, only in the New Testament, directed to an object that seemed to be divine. Worship. And since it's an action that's reserved for divine beings, if it's offered to someone else consistently, it's rejected. It's rejected. And so Peter in Acts 10, a man falls before Peter to worship him. And Peter says, "Get up, I'm a man just like you are. Don't worship me." And John in Revelation 19, he sees this angel and he falls down before this angel to worship this angel. And the angel says, "Get up, don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you." Matthew uses this verb 13 times in his gospel. One time it's in a parable used by Jesus, but every other time it's used in reference to Christ except for two times. The very next time that Matthew uses it, just two chapters over in Matthew chapter 4, we read Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan is coming to tempt him, and he's testing him, and he's tempting Jesus, and Satan looks at Jesus, and he says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and Satan says to Jesus, he says, "I'll give you all of these things if you'll just bow down and worship me, if you'll just worship me." And Jesus' response is instructive. He says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" The very next time Matthew uses that, Jesus says, "Only worship God." Matthew 2, they're worshiping this child, Jesus. Jesus says, "Only worship God." And throughout the rest of the book, we read of people coming again and again and again to worship Jesus. Only God is worthy of worship. Jesus is God keeping promises. Herod's men come back to him and says, "Where is the Christ child going to be born?" And he says, "In Bethlehem," because that's exactly what God promised 700 years before. God's keeping his promises. The promise of Emmanuel to come. God's keeping his promises. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. This passage of Simeon that Toby read earlier this morning, Luke 2, 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." There's the promise. It's the promise to Simeon. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." God is keeping his promise. How? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus is God keeping his promises, specifically here to Simeon, but broadly and more importantly, to send him as salvation for all peoples, a light for the Gentiles. When with Jesus' birth, salvation comes. God's promises are being kept. And so just as Simeon can look back and see that God has kept his promise to him, see that God has kept his promise in sending Jesus, he looks ahead. If God's kept this promise, he's going to keep his promise to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to all people. Just down below this, verse 26, you see this story with Anna, the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. So she was a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour when the boy Christ is in the temple, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. She's living with hope and to speak of him, of all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She's letting them know. She's letting it know. Here he is, this child, this baby. Here he is. God is keeping his promises. God is keeping his promises. Our redemption is here. And Jesus is God keeping his promises. Just as he promised from the very beginning, from the third chapter of this book. From there forward, just as he promised over hundreds and hundreds of years that one day he would come, he came. He kept his promises. That one day he would make a way for us to be forgiven of all of your sins. He came. He kept his promise. He reigns. He reigns now. He rose again from the grave. He reigns now. And just as he kept all of those promises, we can look forward now and see he's going to keep his promise. He came once. He's coming again. He's coming back. How is Christ Jesus our hope? Jesus is God keeping his promises. And because of Jesus, we can live with confident, joy-filled expectation that the God who made promises has kept them, is keeping them, and will keep them for our good and for his glory. So what difference does hope make? Finally, what difference does hope make? First, this hope purifies. This hope purifies. Be pure because you have hope. So 1 John 3:3 says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is just what we saw a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus." And because of that, he says, "Be holy as he is holy." If we have hope in Christ, we're to live holy lives. We're to live pure lives. And here's what we need to see. This doesn't mean just try harder. If the message is try harder, that's not hope. Because we know we're going to try, and then at some point we're going to break and we can't do it. And that's not hope. This message is trust deeper. This is built on God and his promises. Yeah, we work, but we work knowing that he's at work in us. So we trust him and we move towards holiness in all of our life because of this hope that we have in Christ. This hope purifies. Secondly, this hope perseveres. This hope perseveres. So persevere because you have hope. I could point you to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I could point you to Psalm 62, but Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promises is faithful. This hope perseveres. When all else seems to be failing, when we look around and everything is just, no matter how bad things can be, we can have hope. Like Simeon, we can have peace. Because in Christ we see God keeping his promises. We see God keeping his promises. And if God kept his promise to you in sending his son, and if God kept his promise to you in having his son die in your place, if God made and kept those promises, what external circumstance in your life can take that hope away from you? Paul says, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? What situation at work can take away your ultimate hope, your ultimate joy, your ultimate peace, your ultimate security? What situation in your family can take that hope away from you? Hope is real. It's not blind optimism that looks at a terrible situation in life and says, it's no big deal, this will all work out in the end. That's not what we're talking about. Hope is honest. Hope says, this is tough. This is the hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life. I can't make it on my own. But I trust God that he says that one day in the resurrection, I'll be with my husband again. One day in the resurrection, I'll be with my wife again. I trust God because he's promised that one day my mother, who's suffering so bad right now, will get a new resurrected perfect body. This is difficult, but I trust God in his promises that he says he's gonna go before me in this, and he's not going to leave me. And I trust God because as hard as this is, he's always kept his promises to me. And so I can go forward now because I know he's going to keep his promises to me now. Because of him, despite all of this, I have hope. I have hope. Hope perseveres because God is faithful. He showed us that in sending his son. That's what we remember at Christmas. And finally, this hope proclaims. This hope proclaims. We proclaim this hope. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says that it's the hope that's in us that makes the initial display of the gospel so that we then have the opportunity to declare the gospel. The hope in us makes a display of the gospel. Peter says, always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's in you. This hope in us should show, and then we have opportunities to declare. We recognize that if we're in Christ, it means that there are people who are not in Christ. Ephesians 2:12 calls people apart from Christ, people who are separated from Christ, it says they're strangers to the covenants of promise. They have no hope, and they're without God in the world. We have hope in Christ. And so we proclaim Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 65:5. Psalm 65:5 says that God, he is the God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. We have this hope. The earth, the world, the ends of the earth is longing for this hope, and so we proclaim him. Our hope leads us to proclaim. That's why we gave as a church over $40,000 this year in 2017 to the cooperative program to make him known, and that's why we'll give even more in 2018. That's why right now as a church we're seeking to raise $8,500 to the Lighting Moon offering to give to international missions because we want to proclaim him. That's why in the spring we're going to raise thousands more to give to missions in North America. And again in September we're going to raise even more to give to missions right here in South Carolina because this hope proclaims. And we want to make him known here and around the world. That's why we're sending a team to Boston in February and we're sending another team to Nicaragua later on this year. That's why we send out invitations all around our community. Maybe you got that. Maybe that's why you're here. We have a hope to proclaim. That's why we're challenging you to invite others and bring them with you here because we have a hope to proclaim. That's why we're making strategic partnerships in our community. We're serving the schools and we're finding ways to let this hope be known because we have a hope that needs to be proclaimed. Let's get even more practical. We're going to leave this room in just a few minutes and some of us are going to go to a family lunch. Or family dinner tonight, or family lunch tomorrow. And because you're the one who goes to church in your family, you're going to be asked to pray. what would it look like to plan ahead for that prayer? To plan ahead for that prayer so that in that prayer you can make known the hope of Christ. The hope we have in the gospel. That might be your one shot with family. What would it look like for you to be intentional about who you sit by at the lunch table with your family so you can proclaim that hope that we have? This hope has changed us. It's changed our life. It's given us life. It's sustaining our life, and we've got to proclaim this hope. Is your hope purifying you? Is your hope persevering? And are you proclaiming that hope? Tomorrow morning, for those of us with small children at least, we'll wake up early. We'll be woken up, right? We'll be woken up early. Let's say that. And there's going to be a few incredible moments of joyful celebration while presents are being opened and these little hopes are being fulfilled. And we get to enjoy that. We should enjoy that. But let's let that be a pointer to something greater. Let's let that be a pointer to something greater, the reminder that in Christ we have a true hope. We have a hope that's not going to fade away. We have a hope that's going to last and a hope that's going to increase our joy eternally. Just as Christ came, he's coming again. We have an eternal hope and eternal joy in him. Let's remember that this Christmas season. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you because of the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our hope. And God, I pray that you would help us to remember, to focus intentionally on that hope, that all these other little celebrations that we have, these little moments of joy that we have would be glimpses that point us to the true reality of the ultimate hope that we have in you. Lord, may that hope help us to live holy lives before you because we know we've been adopted by you as your children. We know we have eternity to spend with you. May we live holy as you're holy. Lord, we pray that that hope would persevere, that we would persevere because of that hope. We know there are many here in this room, others we know, ourselves, that we need that reminder that hope perseveres. And I pray that you'll strengthen us with that. And Lord, help us to be a people who proclaim hope every opportunity we get. We pray right now together. We pray for our conversations with our family members we're going to have over this next couple of days. Give us opportunities to proclaim that hope. As we go into the new year, help us to shout that news here around Greenville and around the world. And we pray that we'd see men and women come to faith in you. And Lord, that hope might be that the hope that someone in this room needs to receive today, even for the very first time. So God, I pray that you would show them that their hope is found in you.